So we've arrived at Labor Day weekend. You know, Labor Day has an interesting history, at least according to history.com. It says that Labor Day this year, 2021, actually occurs on September 6th, which, of course, be tomorrow, Monday. And Labor Day historically pays tribute to the contributions and the achievements of workers. It was traditionally observed on the first Monday in September and was created in the 19th century, 1894, to recognize that contribution of labor, of work. But this morning, we are going to celebrate Labor Day by commemorating the work of Christ. That will be involving the observance of the Lord's table, because in commemorating that work, that's what Jesus initiated, the Lord's table. He gave it to us as a commemoration of his work. Over and over in the book of Matthew chapter 27, in the book of Mark chapter 14, in the book of Luke 22, he presents this saying, do this to remember me. Do it to commemorate me. So we're going to be thinking about and talking of, because we're going to kind of change this a little bit this morning. Now, I need to say that this is outside of my comfort zone, okay? Because I am going to be asking you to participate in this, and we're going to be talking about the Lord's table concerning, well, what the scripture has talked to us of and how it relates to our life today. We're going to be talking about it that way. So we've arrived at Labor Day weekend. I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bible, if you would, to the book of Hebrews chapter 9 to start with. And you're going to need to have, as we go there, this sheet that's been handed out to you. So I want you to have that readily available, because we are going to be using that this morning as we take a look at this. As you're turning over to Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to be beginning a picture of how God talks to us about the work of Christ. Now, turning there, I'd like to bring up this picture. This picture was recently sent to me, talked about initially, then sent to me about a display, a media display. And there's a book that's written, God is Not Mad at You. And I can say that if you're a believer in Christ, that is indeed true. If you're not a believer in Christ, then the Bible says that the wrath of God, the anger of God, the mad of God is being expressed at those who push down, suppress the truth in choosing what is not right. That's the book of Romans chapter 1. But anyway, that book was interestingly, or it's probably a video, that video was interestingly placed next to this video in the book display. He's just not all that into you. He's just not that into you. And I think that is a movie, not sure. But nevertheless, those two titles kind of coming together is an interesting note. Well, this morning, as we look into what we do commemorating the Lord's work, I want you to know that Christ's work shows God is that into you. He genuinely is that into you. That into you that he talks about in the work of Christ. So if you're with me at Hebrews chapter 9, I want to begin by giving us the picture of Christ's work, rather. And I want you to know that God took a long, long, long time, years and years, to set up this picture that he's going to present to us here on the work of Christ that we're commemorating on this Labor Day. God took years and years and years to set this up. He gave detailed description to his Old Testament people, the Israelites, so that this picture that we are going to see this morning of God's work of Christ would be clearly grasped. He also not only gave a detailed description, he also set up a very elaborate, very protocol, stringent, sacrificial system in the Old Testament for the worship of him that was designed particularly to present this picture of Christ's work that we see here in Hebrews chapter 9. So with that kind of a background, I want you to join me in Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to begin at verse 11. God is talking here about the covenant, the old covenant, the old agreement between people and him. It was a covenant that was given concerning laws and regulations, and is the background picture for what we look at in this work of Christ, beginning with me at verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, then through the greater and more perfect tent. He's talking here about the tent of meeting between God and man, which was known as what? The tabernacle. The tabernacle was set up by very detailed design. And that's because the tabernacle was to be a shadowy representation, a silhouette on earth of what was actually the case about the place as the places, plural, of God in heaven, where he manifests himself, where he shows himself. So when Christ appeared on the scene as a high priest of the good things to come, then through the greater and the more perfect tent, that is, he says, not made with hands, that is, of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places. This tabernacle had holy places where only certain people would go. The holiest of all was called the holiest of holies. It was the holiest of holies where God was to meet with man, manifesting his presence. That was the holiest of holies. He, Christ, entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of heifer sanctify for the perfecting of the flesh, which it was used for that under the old covenant, how much more will the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God, purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That's the picture. He goes on. Therefore, he is the mediator, the go-between of a new covenant, so that those who are called by God may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant, the old covenant. For where, he says, there is a will involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. This is the picture of the work of Christ. The tabernacle was a shadowy figure, a silhouette that wasn't real good, of the tabernacle in heaven, where there is the holiest of holies, the place where Christ entered through his blood, offering his life. Now, we're going to pick up a little bit more on this because it's described a bit fuller by sliding down, if you would, to verse number 24, where he says this, as he gives more details of the old compared to the new. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are a copy of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That is the work of Christ. And just as it is appointed for a man once to die, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly wait for him. Now, I want you to notice that in this work of Christ, there is a past accomplishment that's highlighted there in verse 26 and again in verse 28. Notice, he has appeared once, verse 26, for all at the end of the ages to put away sins by the sacrifice of himself. That's a past accomplishment. He's put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Notice again, verse 28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, it is a done deal in that accomplished sacrifice. He bore our own sin on his body on the tree. That's done. Sin is paid. But there is a future to this. He goes on in verse 28. Christ will appear a second time, not to deal with sin. No, that's done. He's not going to take up the sin issue again. That's done. He's appearing a second time, not to deal with sin, but to rescue those who eagerly wait for him. There's the picture. The picture has a present application. Redemption is accomplished, and it's also applied to our life. Going on in Hebrews, now into chapter 10, he describes this shadowy picture of what was before, and that that really wasn't what God wanted. He actually wanted Christ. I'm going to slide you down to verse 12. Where he takes up this. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. That's where he is presently. What's happening? Verse 13. Waiting for that time until his enemies shall be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified, those who are going God's way. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, quoting in the Old Testament on the New Covenant, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declare the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts. I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. No more does God bring them to mind. Verse 18, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Nothing can be done. Now I'm going to ask you to take out the sheet that I've given to you, because at the bottom of this sheet is the application of redemption to our lives. Here is how God intends for it to be plotted. Having taken all the time over years and years to paint the picture which we just summarized from the book of Hebrews, here is how he wants it to be applied. And we're going to do this in a responsive reading fashion. I'm going to read under that line that's across about the middle of the page. I'm going to read the italicized print, which is Hebrews chapter 10 from that verse, verse 18, on to talk about how this presently applies. You read the un-italicized, okay? So I'm going to start with the italicized. You read the un-italicized. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, the holiest of holies, by the blood of Jesus, by the new living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, and our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more you see the day approaching, the day drawing near. That is the day that Christ awaits. The day when he appears the second time to rescue those who eagerly wait to him. The day when his enemies are placed as a footstool under his feet. And that day is approaching. It is approaching. And the application of this redemption is exactly what he says here. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another. As we observe the Lord's table, which commemorates that work of Christ by his blood into the true tabernacle in heaven, I'm going to be asking you to share. I'm going to be asking you to participate concerning what this has involved. Now, what this becomes is what you share. Okay? So, just wanted to give you an idea of what's up here. Having thought about what was accomplished, I'd like you now to turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, where Matt read to us the next section of the Ephesians series, what we're into. And as a believer, this is what we're into. His work accomplished, which is to be commemorated. And there we're going to observe the Lord's table as we go through this. His work accomplished that we enter into and that we commemorate this morning. Then we're going to talk about his work holds a future that's to be anticipated. And he talks to us here about the anticipation of this future. And then we're going to talk about his work, which provides a present to be experienced by us, as God talks about it here. So that's kind of what we're going to do. But I want you to know I am not going to preach. Well, not much. I am not going to preach. We're going to look at the passage and see how it leads us to a question that I want us to talk about, to share, if you would. So, we're going to begin with the first one. His work accomplished what is to be commemorated. In him, Paul says, by inspiration of God, we have redemption through his blood. This redemption actually means to set loose and away through a price that gets paid. The history behind this use of the word for Paul was that there was slavery during those times. And in this slavery, a person could pay a price to set a slave, to buy a slave out of slavery and set them free and let them go on their way. That was the use of redemption. Somebody pays a price to free and to let go away. That's what we have through his blood. Through his blood, we're set free from slavery to sin so that we can go away and be free of it. We have redemption through his blood, which he further describes here as the forgiveness, the release of our trespasses, our offenses, our sins. So, that's how Paul describes this. In him, that's the first words. In Christ, we have redemption. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. God had wisdom in this. He had forethought and insight as to what it would accomplish. Now, here's the question Can you read that question very well? I put it in red because this is a question for us around the Lord's table. The question here is, and this is what I would like you to think about, how has this that God has done through the work of Christ, how has this helped you handle sin in your life? That's what I'd like us to kind of think about, to share about, as we're going to transition into the Lord's table. Now, I'm talking about sin, not only your sin in your life, which has to be handled, but I'm talking about the sin of other people. Are you ever sinned against? Yeah. As a matter of fact, we're kind of better able to remember how we're sinned against than how we sin. But we have to handle both. We have to handle our own sin and being sinned against. This is how God handled being sinned against in the work of Christ. How has that helped you handle sin in your own life? Your own sin, the sin of others towards you, how has that helped you handle that? Or can I even go this far? The sin of this world that we live in. You know, there's a lot of sin, and it's causing a lot of problems. Anybody ever heard of the critical race theory? Can I tell you that that is grounded in sin? What? The theory? The response to the theory? The opposing of this theory? It is sin in the way people treat people that is all around that thing called the critical race theory. Has anybody ever heard about right or left politics? And is there any sin in there? On which side is the sin? Is it on the left? Is it on the right? Yeah. How do you handle sin? How has this, the work of Christ, helped you handle sin in your life? Your own sin? The sin of others towards you? The sin present in the world in which we live? So I'm going to give you a chance to think about that. Then we're going to share. I'm going to ask to have a deacon and the elder. So Doug and Dr. Stewart, come up, and we're going to distribute the Lord's table as you think about that. And as it's being distributed, I'm going to read for you the passage in which the Apostle Paul talks about the Lord's table and how we approach it. So we're going to come here, and we're going to have you guys take these. And before you go, we're going to ask Doc to lead us in prayer, that the Lord would help us to encourage one another, to stir each other on to love and good works by what we share.
Lord, we're thankful that we can come this morning.
God,
we pray that you help us to respond, how we would deal with our own sin in light of Jesus'
sacrifice for us, and also how we deal with other people. Help us, Lord, as we see other people, that we would see them as we are, as sinners that need your grace and your mercy. We thank you for this privilege we have to come to your table to worship and honor you. We thank you for grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You can distribute that. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, and often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Wherefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, and then let him eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some died. But if we judge ourselves, truly we shall not be judged. For when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world." Thank you, gentlemen. Doug, just a moment. Did you get one? You got one. Okay. Very good. Thank you. So, opportunity for us to share. First of all, dealing with our own sin. The Lord's table, we come to it in an unworthy manner. When we come to it in a way that we're not discerning, like the Dr. Stewart just discerned in his prayer request, that we're humbled, that we see what our sin cost God, and that he handled it. And now we are to handle sin, our own, in a worthy manner, discerning the body and blood of Christ, the appreciation of what he's done in bearing on his own body our sins on the tree. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. His shedding blood to forgive us. Now, how do we handle our sin? Maybe if you're not forward, you could say maybe how we should handle our sin. Anybody to share with that?
The redemption. The fact that I am redeemed, set free. I am also empowered by the Holy Spirit. So this sacrifice not only set me free, but gave me the precious gift of strength through Christ. Because of my own, I would revel in my sin. I would choose to enjoy it. But because of those times when I do, the Holy Spirit quickly chastens me and brings me back to the fact that I'm no longer bound, but I am free.
Amen.
So that is how his sacrifice has empowered me. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, not of my own, but through the redemption, which is precious.
Amen. Good. Should we be shocked at sin? It's going to happen. Be shocked at sin. I guess that's the first thing that has helped me handle sin, is that as a believer, there's going to be sin. Matter of fact, when we talk to folks about getting married, we say this: when two sinners say, "I do." Because every time you add a person, you add sin. So, not shocked, willing to own sin. I hate that. I hate that, especially when it's one of my kids who are nailing me. I mean, you know, it's my job as a parent to, and you know, they have consistently done that and have not given up, and especially when my wife talks to me about it. You know, I'm the head of the home here. When she talks to me about it, and it helps me to handle that inside, because lo and behold, I find my own pride is part of that sin. It's helped me to look at my own sin realistically. Some days, right? Handling your sin.
For me, I remembering what Christ did and remembering the price for my sin helps me not to minimize my sin. Helps me to hate it like God hates it.
Amen.
When I'm in the right frame of mind to acknowledge it, like you said, it helps me to hate it. And to work to not sin anymore.
Amen.
Because he has forgiven it, yes, and praise God for that. But there still is work to be done on my end.
Amen. Amen. Handling your sin. Good. I don't want to hurry off this one. I want us to think about handling our sin here.
Verse says, we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when I talk to guys at the prison, I try to point out to them that there's two responsibilities there. The first responsibility is ours, confessing our sin. We confess it not to some man, but we confess it to the Lord. And in the Greek, you could say when or since we confess our sins. And then the other responsibility belongs to the Lord Jesus.
Kate, you're getting a little bit softer. There you go. Thank you.
He cleanses us from all sin.
Amen.
And that's his job. I think when we confess, it means to forsake and turn away from. But he makes our hearts right. Then we can go on in service and loving the Lord and serving the Lord. No sin is like an anchor tied around your neck.
Yeah.
If we don't get rid of it, it's going to drown us. So
that's a good.
That's a very good verse to memorize and remember.
Amen. It's a great picture. Confess, agree, say the same thing God does about it, and forsake. That's helpful. Your sin, how has this helped you deal with your sin? Okay.
First of all, I think it helped me see it, is the thing, because I like to think that I have no sin. And the more that I grow in relationship to Christ and what he's done, the more I realize every time I turn around, I'm sinning. And then all the more his work is bigger in my eyes. So seeing it, first of all, I think is what it is. And then the realization that this thing that I can easily justify away in my mind is why Christ died. So it's a big deal. Bigger than I want it to be.
Yeah. Seeing it. Up here. Thank you for your service to us there, Thomas.
We're supposed to mortify our sin. We're supposed to kill it. And in that process, many times I see my sin and I get discouraged and I get paralyzed and I don't want to do anything. I know that it's right that I'm a sinner. I need to repent, but I can't be paralyzed by it. And Romans speaks about reckoning ourselves dead to sin. So I'm dead to that, but alive to God, that I'm active and I'm repenting, and I'm realizing too that even at the same time that I'm a sinful person, Christ has forgiven and taken out my sin, that he gives me perfect righteousness, and he gives me an ability to walk in a sanctified way to become more like him.
Amen. Amen. Good. Let's introduce the sin of others against you. The sin in our world. I hate that position of the right, or is it the left? Which one? How does it help us handle that? Mm-hmm. Dorothy, right here. By the way, Dorothy, do you get affected by any of that stuff that happens politically?
All the stuff that's happening politically and other people's attitudes toward me sometimes. My real self that I was born with wants to fight and make just as much noise as they do. And then it took me a long time to learn different and what Christ did for me. And he showed me how to act differently to it instead of reacting to act. And it really does help me rein in, and I try much harder to show how he is. It's going to be another lifetime of learning for me to get it down. But yeah, it's made a big difference on how I handle those things and see where they're coming from also. And they're.
Yes. Good. Very good. Helps us to deal gently. You know, we have a great high priest who is not touched, who is not untouched, that's the way that it's presented, by the feelings of our infirmities, because he was tempted in all things, like we are. But because of that, he is able to deal gently. Gently. You know, sometimes it seems that the louder I get, the clearer this is going to be, the point that I'm making. Gently.
Pound it.
Yeah, pound it. Yeah. Uh-huh.
I think for me, at the whole state of the world we live in a world of hate. One of the things that really has affected me positively, I think, about this is whenever I get so like mad and upset that somebody has a different opinion than me, it's like, well, yeah, but Jesus forgive me for equal amount. You know, whenever somebody does something bad to me, it's like, man, I've done so much worse to Jesus and he forgives me consistently over and over and over and over again, right? So who am I to be holding a grudge against somebody just because they have a different opinion than me and they're being rather aggressive about sharing that different opinion than me? It's like, well, okay.
Very good. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Here.
I think it's really interesting that, as Jesus was going to the cross.
He's going to give you the mic there.
As Jesus was going to the cross and experiencing the horrendous effects of crucifixion, and he, of all people, had the right to call down God's fury on mankind. And his reaction was compassion and pity on the people who were not turning to him, on the people that were railing against him and put him on this cross. And he said, Father, forgive them.
Amen.
And my heart is so often, Father, teach them a lesson and annihilate them and, you know, show them how wrong they are. And that was not Jesus's attitude. Amen. Because that was all of us. At that point in time, we would have been right there in the crowd shouting to crucify him.
That's right.
And his heart of compassion goes out to people who are against him. And when I get very frustrated and angered by politics and all of that garbage, I need to, I try to consciously, instead of fighting against, which is what I really want to do, I try to consciously say, you know, God, I'm going to leave this in your hands and please enlighten them. And I can make some little comment, but I'm not going to get up on my soapbox, which is where I really want to be. Because that's not going to change anything. God can change hearts. Yeah. I can't. And that's part of what Christ did on the cross, was that heart of compassion in extreme duress.
Amen.
His heart was still looking towards us.
Yes, over and over. That's a good observation. You know, this morning when I got up for getting around, I looked into the mirror and my mind clicked over two people who are currently my enemies. And I went through all the things that I would say to them, like, when are you going to grow up and get mature and no longer handle this like a teenager? And I was just clicking that off as I looked in the mirror. And suddenly, I began to think of what I'm talking about this morning. How you handle sin towards you.
Mm-hmm. Oh. I can be loud, Nate.
Fun. I think I thought first that, see, I am loud. I thought first that God did not so hate the world that he sent Christ into it. He so loved the world. And I love the book of Ephesians, but somewhere along the way in my youth, I developed this tone when I was reading it, just an internal tone. And I don't know whether it was taught or not, how I picked it up, but there was this almost edge when I would read the words of Jesus. There was an edge when I would read Paul's epistles. And I have been so struck lately by how slow the Lord is. He is so slow, unless he doesn't want to. But in general, he's slow to anger. He is slow to deal out judgment. It is his loving kindness that brings us to repentance. And so when I think personally, not necessarily politically or at the wider culture, but personally, when of the sins of others against me or my sins against others even, how slow the Lord is, and that I am just this tiny thing. I have only two eyes to see what's in front of me. I can gather other people's perspectives, but only one at a time. And it's only from books or video or right. The people in front of me. It's so small. Even if I worked my whole life to be able to see, it would still be so small. And yet he sees everything from beginning to end.
Yeah,
he sees everyone's hearts. He knows the trace of my life. And I don't have to fight against people. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. And that verse has given me so much comfort because I don't want his vengeance on anyone, even those who have harmed me the most. I don't want his vengeance for them. I want their redemption I want, the cleansing of their sins. I want them to come into the kingdom of God, not just them in heaven, but heaven in them. That's what I want for them. So
amen.
When I read these verses and I think of sin, I think about other sin, about my own sin. I think of how slow and patient the Lord is. What a bad master I am. But I have a new master. Amen. I don't have to beat myself up, and I don't have to beat anyone else up. He will take care of it.
Amen. Amen. Thomas, a paradox, got one.
I just have a scripture that goes along with what's been being said. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. While he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed.
Amen. Amen. So in the night in which he was betrayed, he took the cup. Or he took... In the night in which he betrayed, he took the bread. And he said, I'm going to give you a chance to open that cellophane at the top. This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat. In the same manner, after the supper, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. It is shed for many, that sin may be forgiven. He said all that with the picture of where he was about to enter. The picture of his own blood entering the holiest of holies in heaven. This is the new cup, the new covenant in my blood. It is shed for you, for many. Sin may be forgiven. Do this to remember me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Father, we give thanks to you for what is proclaimed, for what has been proclaimed by your people to each other to stimulate, to love, and to good works, to hear how others look at, face, deal, address, hope, apply scripture, think deep in their heart about the love of God in Christ. That in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. I am going to stop here because I think that we have done much to stimulate to love and to good works. This is all ours. in a song.